unless we're the very young among us today. In the singing of that song, we could all remember places and faces of people who made a difference in us coming to know you. May we indeed become such a place and such a people for those who are growing up here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When a doctoral student at Princeton University asked the question, "What is left in the world for an original dissertation research?" a man by the name of Albert Einstein replied, "Find out about prayer. Somebody must find out about prayer." Could it be you? Would you be the one who would really find out about prayer? Why not you? You know, for years now, as a church, I've invited you to pray with me every day at 2:42. And I'm praying that God would move in our church like what we see in the book of Acts. If He did it then, why not now? If He did it there, why not here? And I've shared with you last fall, I sensed the Father say to me, "Kevin, there's nothing wrong with your prayer, but for the church to rise, you must go deeper in prayer." That word wasn't just for me, that word was for you as well. For the church to rise to her full redemptive potential, the church must go deeper in prayer. So will you? What about you? An old preacher by the name of Frederick Buechner, in speaking about his passion for prayer, called himself a helpless hungerer after the marvelous. He's hungry. I wonder, are you hungry? I'm finding in my own journey that the more that I pray, the more I want to pray. And the little church that I grew up in, by the way, love the song that Deja did, and if you see Deja later, wish her happy birthday. It is her birthday today as well. When I think about the little church that I grew up in, I remember some prayer warriors. Maybe you had some prayer warriors as well. I remember Mr. John Dixon. Mr. Dixon was my Sunday school teacher, 4th, 5th, 6th grade. He taught me to love the Word of God. But boy, I remember his prayers. There was just something about it. I remember Earl Johnson. Earl was the most influential student worker in my life. He happened to be my dad's best friend, but I remember Earl praying for me. I remember Earl praying over me, praying me through some difficult seasons. And then I remember my Michigan mamaw. This is Mrs. Ophelia DeWeese. Man, what a great name, Ophelia DeWeese. This was the day she prayed. Over our firstborn. Blessed her. She was a hungerer for the marvelous at the little church I grew up in. All of these people prayed over me, prayed for me. Who are the prayer warriors here? Who will be the prayer warriors that the next generation remembers? Is it you? Why not you? Today I want you to consider what happens when the church prays. So if you would open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. This is going to be the last in this series on prayer. And By the way, if we've not yet met, my name's Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here. We're delighted that you are here, and I would love nothing more than to meet you after this service out in the Next Steps area. One of the things we encourage everybody to do every week is to fill out your digital connect card. If you haven't done that, we want to encourage you to do that so that we can stay connected with you. And one other thing, when you came in your seat, there was a little blank card like this. Would like each one of you to find that card, put your hand on it. And one more thing, I'd like you to just write your name across the top of that card. I will tell you more about what we're going to do with this card a little later in a prayer experience together. But if you would do that, I would appreciate that. We're going to walk through the entire chapter of Acts chapter 12. The entire chapter is about the work of prayer. What happens when a church prays? Of course, you could say that, you know, honestly, the entire book of Acts is about what happens when a church prays. Acts chapter 1, the church is devoted to prayer. Acts chapter 2, the church was birthed in prayer. Acts chapter 3, the church practiced the rhythms of prayer. Acts chapter 4, the church prayed for courage in crisis. Acts chapter 6, the church declared that prayer was their priority. Acts chapter 10, the church advanced the kingdom by crossing barriers, but they did it first in prayer. Prayer is clearly the work of the church. A guy by the name of Oswald Chambers once put it like this: prayer does not fit us for the greater works. Prayer is the greater work. So let's read this chapter together and watch what happens when the church prays. Now, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to read a little, and I'm going to preach a little, and I'm going to read a little, and I'm going to preach a little. So keep your Bibles open so you can follow along. But we're going to begin with the first five verses, Acts chapter 12, and it says this: about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The church prayed earnestly for him. So what happens when the church prays? Or maybe I should ask it this way. What happens when you pray? What happens when you pray? Well, I'll tell you this. When the church prays, the first thing you see in this story is, number one, that God shows up. That God shows up. The theme of this entire chapter is what we just read in verse 5. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. I would encourage you in your Bibles to circle that word earnestly. It is a strong word. It literally means stretching. They are giving it their all. They are reaching out and praying fervently. In fact, it is the exact same word that Luke, the writer of Acts, and also the writer of the Gospel of Luke, used to describe that night in Gethsemane when Jesus prayed, and it said he prayed more fervently as he was in such agony of spirit. It is that same kind of stretching, giving it your all, reaching for some depth. Listen, the apostles are actually following the example of Jesus in prayer as they are giving it their all. It's also the very same word that the church used when they asked God to move in their midst in that season of crisis. And in Acts 4:30, it said the church prayed for God to act, and this is what they asked God to do. They asked God, stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That idea of stretching, asking God to stretch, is exactly the way the church prayed. There was kind of a desperation of the prayer. So let me ask you, are you praying that way? Are you stretching in prayer? Wherever you are, maybe you've never prayed before. Are you stretching in prayer? Listen, when you pray, God shows up. One of the things you need to see in this story is that this story isn't to be read in isolation, but rather you are to read this story and lay it right alongside the story of the Exodus. Because what God did in the Exodus, God is about to do in this story. You see, in the Exodus, you have this evil king who thinks he has all power. In the Exodus, you have this murder of the innocents. He just sliced James, one of the apostles, with a sword. In this story, we're even told it's the Passover. That's a clue. This is what you need to see. It's the Passover. What did God do in the Passover? In the Passover, God opened the doors, set the people free from slavery, and took them to a new place. And God's about to do the same thing for Simon Peter. God is about to open the door. And just like in the Exodus story, we're told that God heard the cry of his people. This story tells us that when God's people pray, God shows up. Did you know that God treasures your prayers? Did you know that God collects your prayers? There's this strange little verse in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5, where we have this picture of the throne room of heaven. And it talks about there's 24 elders there who fall down before the Lamb. They worship the Lamb of God. Each one of them has a golden bowl, and in that golden bowl, they're filled with incense. And then it tells us that the incense is really all the prayers of God's people. God not only hears your prayer, God collects your prayer. Let me ask you, do you think your prayer bowl is full? Are you praying? Are you stretching in prayer? Listen, when the church prays, God shows up. It happened in Exodus. Remember, the people were getting ready to leave, and they rush out of Egypt. And the first thing they come to is an obstacle. They come to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden they realize that the army of Egypt is closing in upon them, and there's water in front of them. They don't have anywhere to go, anywhere to turn. Pharaoh had them trapped. But do you remember what Moses told the people in that moment of desperation? This is what he told the people. He said, "Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today." Are you praying? Are you stretching? And here in Acts, God's about to do the same thing again. Peter, just stand still and watch what I'm about to do. Let's pick it up again, reading verse 5 and then going through verse 11. Verse 5 again says, "But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him." The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened between two chains, between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter, and the angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up!" And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And he did. "Now, put on your coat and follow me." You know, Peter must have been like a preschooler. You got to tell him everything to do. And so he did. Verse 9. So Peter left the cell, following the angel. But all the time he thought to himself it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts, and they came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. So he passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. And Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent an angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." Listen, when the church prays, God shows up. And when the church prays, the impossible becomes possible. Poor old Peter's on lockdown. He's locked away. He has 16 guards who are watching him. Let me ask you, do you think that's a little bit of overkill for a Galilean fisherman? 16 guards? And not only that, they have him chained with two chains between two guards. And not only that, he is in the deepest part of the prison. Peter ain't going nowhere. Or so it appears. And suddenly, everything changes. It's so confusing that Peter can't even wrap his mind around it. He's thinking, well, this is a vision. This is a dream. You ever have one of those dreams that was so vivid that you were absolutely sure, convinced yourself, oh, this is a real thing. And then you wake up and you realize it wasn't. That's where Peter was. He was bewildered. But then suddenly he gets it. I love verse 11 where he comes to his senses and says, wow, it's really true. The Lord sent an angel to rescue me. How could this be? The only answer as to how it could be is simply this. The church had prayed, and God acted as a result of their prayers. It's the power of a church stretching in prayer. Listen, when the church prays, God shows up, and the impossible becomes possible. Do you believe it? I mean, really? Do you believe it? Can you wrap your head around it? Or are we like Peter? Maybe we're not there yet. We've got to come to our senses before we believe it. Listen, when we pray, we will be amazed and surprised when God answers. Let's continue the story. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, when he realized this, he went to the home of Mary. He realizes he's out. He goes to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. And he knocked at the door in the gate. And a servant girl named Rhoda came and opened it. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everybody, "Peter is standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. By the way, who said that? The praying church said that, right? The praying church said, "You are out of your mind," they insisted. And they decided, well, it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. And he motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had let him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what had happened," he said. And then he went to another place. Do you ever ask yourself when you read this story, why didn't they believe that Peter was there? I mean, That's exactly what they were praying for, is that God would somehow intervene, that God would answer their prayers. But you see, they knew that what they were praying for was impossible. And so when all of a sudden it becomes possible, it just doesn't even make sense to them. Listen, do you think we ever kind of miss it when God has already answered our prayers? We can't even see it. We dismiss it because we don't realize what God is doing. Do you ever pray bold prayers that God and only God could answer? I think a lot of times we shy off from that because we know, oh, that's impossible. But let me tell you, there was this guy named Jesus who said that with God, all things are possible. I ask you, are you stretching in your prayers? Are you praying for the impossible? Because when the church prays, God shows up. The impossible becomes possible. And the third thing that you're going to see in this story is that when the church prays, the church is stirred. That's the role that Rhoda plays in this story. Rhoda was, man, she was all stirred up. I hope that we get to heaven, we get to meet these people in the Bible, because let me tell you, Rhoda's one of those that I would like to meet. Now, we're told in the story she's a servant girl. The word literally means young girl. Some of your older translations of the Bible will say damsel. The idea here is that she is just a kid. But man, I like her. I like her enthusiasm. Look again at verse 13 and 14. It says, he knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she didn't even open it. She just recognizes Peter's voice. She was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everybody, Peter is standing at the door. Isn't that beautiful? It is a beautiful picture of excitement and enthusiasm. It's nothing but the exuberance of youth. She is so excited that Peter is actually there and knows that the prayers have been miraculously answered, so much to the point that she forgets to open the door. She runs back to tell everybody else what's going on. An old prison escapee, Peter, is left out there on the street going, you know, are they ever going to open the door? This story is so full of irony. I mean, think about this. God opened the iron gate door to a prison, but Peter can't get the door of a house to open. He's just stuck out there. Makes me wonder, though. Sometimes I wonder, is the greatest barrier to the work and a move of God maybe me not being willing to do my part, to step in? Sometimes we don't open the door to what God wants to do. I ask you again, are you stretching in your prayer? Are you leaning in? Are you giving it your all? So when Rhoda runs back in to tell the church that their prayers have been answered, look at what they do in verse 15. You're out of your mind, they said. And when she insisted, they decided, well, it must be an angel. Essentially, what they tell her is, girl, you have lost it. You are nuts. And so what did Peter do? Well, in verse 16, it tells us that meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. He just, and I imagine it getting louder and louder and louder. I wonder if in that moment Peter all of a sudden had a flashback to when he and the other disciples asked Jesus to teach him to pray, and Jesus told them about prayer, and he said, listen, you got to ask and you keep asking. You got to seek and you keep seeking. You got to knock and you keep knocking. And old Peter's standing there pounding on the door. He's going to keep knocking. He knocks and knocks and knocks. And finally, Finally, the door is opened, and now all of the church is amazed. And that word in your text, it literally means out of your mind. So the very thing that they accused Rhoda about, you're out of your mind, is now said to testify. Their mind is blown away. Why didn't they believe Rhoda? I mean, she's the one that went to the door. Why didn't they believe that maybe Peter was really out there? I tell you, I think one of the biases that they were dealing with is an age bias. They looked at her and they thought, she's just an excited girl. She's just gotten herself all worked up. She's just excited. She's not really reliable. Sometimes I think we can be the same. In fact, have you ever noticed how often it is that when there is a move of God, when there is a revival outbreak, when there is a move of the Spirit of God, God often begins with the very young. If you go back and you read any of revival history, one of the things that you see that happens over and over again, it is the very young who catch fire. It's the very young who respond to God's Spirit moving. Just like what we saw earlier this year at the Asbury Revival. It's the young students who all of a sudden they're all stirred up. And a lot of times we just want to dismiss that and say, oh, they're just excited. It's just youthful exuberance. Let me tell you, one of the things that I'm praying for right now is for a movement of God in our students. And let me tell you the truth, I think it is already happening in our students. There's so many of our students who are considering that God might be calling them into ministry. So students, let me speak to you for just a minute and to challenge you. I want to challenge you to pursue the Lord with everything that is within you. Give your life fully and wholly over to Him. Now, I know the truth is, you're at a place in your life where you are feeling all kinds of decisions that have to be made. You have pressures that are upon you. I mean, it's incredible the pressure that students are under right now. They're thinking about, you know, getting in the right school, figuring out the right profession, running in the right circle, finding the right crush. I mean, I get all of that. And all of that is fine. And listen to me. God has good plans for your life. I know that. But let me encourage you to give yourself fully and completely over to Him, and you will be amazed to see what God will do in your life. Listen, I know it's hard to imagine, but I was a teenager when God called me into the ministry, and I look back to a life that has been filled, and it's been blessing, and it has been an amazing ride. But let me encourage you to pursue Him with everything within you. And when you do, He will amaze you with what He will do. And then this story. Church is amazed. Rhoda's amazed. Peter's amazed. And then it takes this real funky, weird, hard turn. Look at what happens next, verse 18. At dawn, there was a great commotion among the soldiers about what happened to Peter. I bet there was. 16 soldiers all pointing fingers at each other. Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him. And when he couldn't be found, Herod interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. Somebody had to die. And afterward, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. Let me tell you what that really means. He went to the beach. Things weren't going so great, and so he leaves and he goes to the beach. And then this is where it gets weird, verse 20. Now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, so they sent a delegation to make peace with him because their cities were dependent upon Herod's country for food. The delegates won support of Blastus, Herod's personal assistant, And an appointment with Herod was granted. And when the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robes, sat on his throne, made a speech to them, and the people gave him a great ovation, shouting, "It's the voice of a God, not a man." And instantly the angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving glory to God. So he was consumed with worms and died. I told you, it's a hard, weird turn in the story. Peter's escaped. He's disappeared. He's in hiding. The king is angry. Heads roll. And then the king dies. What does this have to do with that church that was stretching herself in prayer? I'll tell you what it has to do with that. When the church prays, never miss this, the enemy is bound. When the church prays, the enemy is bound. I told you once, I'll tell you again, when you read this chapter, you have to be thinking Exodus 2.0. This king is now met with a tsunami of God's judgment that ends in death, just as happened with Pharaoh. Can I say that to be consumed with worms sounds like maybe the worst way possible to go? When the church prays, the enemy is bound. Make no mistake about it. Romans puts it like this, Romans 16:20, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Don't miss that. Under your feet. You will crush Satan under your feet. Isaiah put it this way, "But in that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice that rises up to accuse you. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken." 1 John 4:4, "But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over these people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in this world." And when the enemy is bound, then this next thing happens in verse 24, where it says, "Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers." When the church prays, number five, the kingdom expands. Friends, that's what it's all about. When the church prays, the kingdom expands. Listen, when you read the book of Acts, it is like a crescendo that grows louder and louder and louder. Acts chapter 2, "And each day the Lord added to the fellowship those being saved." Acts chapter 4, "Many of the people who heard the message believed it, and the number of men that believed now totaled 5,000. Acts chapter 5, "Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord." Acts chapter 6, "But the believers rapidly multiplied." Don't miss the prayer connection. Prayer is the key to the kingdom expanding. Prayer is the key to a growing church. Prayer is what leads to the lost being saved. Listen, a couple of weeks ago we gave you a little impact card. You remember those? Had a place on there for three names. Three people that we wanted you to be praying for, that you're praying that they come to faith in Jesus Christ. I hope that you're praying over those because it makes a difference. Who are your three? Who are you praying for? And here's the thing. I know that sometimes when you pray, it can become so discouraging. you can pray and pray, and it just doesn't seem like anything's happening, that there's no movement that's taking place. But I want to encourage you to pray and not give up. Pray and do not give up. You just keep praying and do not give up. Watch this video.
My desire is to encourage you today to pray in earnest for those the Lord places on your heart. Prayer is a privilege God has called us to. The Lord says to pray and not lose heart. That's in Luke 18:1. Then he states to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's so easy to start praying for someone and lose heart or cease praying when we don't see immediate results. The Lord encourages us to not lose heart, to keep on bombarding heaven with our prayers and for our loved ones. I can just imagine angels waiting at the throne of God being called to be sent out in Jesus' name. We are the warriors, the prayer warriors that help to send out angels to do God's bidding. And those prayers we pray for loved ones' salvation stay in heaven, always before the Lord and abode constantly before Him at the throne. Revelations 5:8. Those are so important that they stay continually before the Lord. I was saved in Vacation Bible School at age 12 on a Friday. That was hot dog day, when the plan of salvation was customarily given. The Lord had been wooing me to Him since I was at church camp around 8 or 9 years of age. When I was baptized at age 12, I had this sense of urgency to tell my unsaved daddy about God's love and daddy's need to allow Jesus into his heart. I was baptized on a Sunday night and went straight home to daddy with a burden on my heart to share my salvation experience with him, and I did. Daddy listened and politely thanked me. I expected him to accept Jesus right then and there, but it would be a long time before he would come to the Lord. The Word says to not lose heart. I would become frustrated when Daddy would infrequently attend church and when the invitation was given in that grand old Southern Baptist church. Daddy would hold on to that pew in front of him with all his might until his knuckles would turn white. I remember as a teen, always in Sunday school, praying for Daddy's salvation and for the boys in Vietnam as we were in the throes of the Vietnam War. I prayed with vigor for Daddy, and I enlisted the prayers of others for him because I knew the power of prayer. I knew if we bombarded heaven with prayer, that God's power would be poured out. On Daddy's birthday, September 13, 1993, I called him to wish him happy birthday. We were living in Columbia, Tennessee at the time, and I had just turned 40 the week before. I remember plainly God speaking to me and telling me to share Christ with him over the phone. Even though I had shared Christ with him so many times in the past 28 years, I said, "Happy birthday, Daddy. You know, the best gift you can get on your birthday is to invite Jesus into your heart." He was really quiet. He was a quiet man anyway. I said, "Would you like to pray and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior?" To my surprise, he said, "Yes." I led him in a short prayer asking Jesus to be his Lord and Savior and forgive him of his sins. And Daddy said that prayer softly and humbly and with a crack in his voice. We cried a little, and I said, "I love you, Daddy." After that phone call, I got off the phone and danced around and cried and praised God for what he had done. Let me share with you now. Don't give up. Don't ever give up on your prayers for those you love. Ever. Those prayers are important for that person's eternity and where they spend eternity. Persevere in prayer. I prayed 28 years for my daddy, remember. So don't give up on a person because you're tired of praying for them. God has a plan, and his timing is perfect. Ours is not. Don't ever give up.
So pray. Even if it takes 28 years of praying, you just keep praying. That's what happens when a church prays. So let me ask you again, will you pray? You know, today's kind of a momentous day. 6 years ago, on July the 9th, 2017, we as a church had groundbreaking day. The facility that we now enjoy was just a vision on that day. Groundbreaking is just a day, you know, to turn the soil. It's a day of committing. Here we go. We're not going to turn back. We are moving forward together. But more importantly than the dirt that was turned that day was a church that encircled the facility, and we prayed for what was to come. In this image, if you see those little circles out at the edge, those are the church members gathering together to pray for you. Listen, my hope is that today would be kind of a spiritual groundbreaking in prayer. That we would resolve to come and go deeper in prayer. That we would never go back. That we would be a people that prays. For 6 weeks, we've been talking a lot about prayer. But let me tell you, there's something about actually being a people of prayer that makes all the difference. What if we would become a church of prayer warriors? So let me invite you today to take out that little card that I pointed out earlier. Your name should be written on there. Here's the thing. To pray, we need to learn to pray with each other and pray for one another. So I'm going to invite our band to come back, and we're going to have a time of response today. And what I want to ask you to do is to write on this card whatever it is that the Lord is placing on your heart of a prayer need in your life. It may be that somebody would be saved. It may be a prayer for somebody in your family. It may be a prayer for healing in your life or in your family. And we're going to have a couple of songs of response, and we want you to reach out and to share your prayer request with one of our church leaders. I've asked in advance our pastors and our elders and their spouses to kind of be in this room, to encircle this room. And what we want you to do is to bring your prayer request to one of us and give us the opportunity to pray with you and to pray over you. So what are we going to pray for? What are you praying for in your life? Whatever it is on your heart, let's pray recklessly. Let's pray boldly. Let's be a church that does pray that the lost would be saved. Let's pray that our students would be strengthened and stirred. Let's pray that the sick would be healed as Jesus calls us to pray. Let's pray that marriages would be restored. Let's pray that all the churches in our community would thrive. Let's pray that the sin in our lives would be confessed and forgiven. Let's pray that our strength would come in our weakness. Let's pray that the enemy is bound. Let's pray that as a church, the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted up and known. Don't you want to be a people of prayer? Don't you want to know that there are people who are praying with you and praying over you? So let me invite you today to break up the soil of our hearts. Let's turn it over and look back in the years to come and to declare it was a move of God. And it began in prayer. And the most amazing thing, it even began in me. Will you pray? Let me invite you to stand as I pray a quick word of before the Lord, and then we invite you to respond and to come and allow us to pray with you, to partner with you, to pray for you. God in heaven, we are your people. In every heart, in every life, and in every family, there are needs that we carry. And Father, it's so easy for us to think, oh, I don't need anybody praying for me. But I got to believe that's the first step. Peter needed a church praying for him. So, Lord, we ask that you would turn over the soil of our hearts, that we'd be pliable to you, that we would respond to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.